This is God's law in Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We hear now the summary of those Ten Commandments given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. The question was posed to him, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's sing together now number 27. Psalter number 27. We sing of God preserving his people and his church. We sing of the inheritance that we have, which is God himself and him maintaining our lot. God, the highest good, from Psalm 16. Let's sing all five stanzas of 27. Let us call upon God's name together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee this morning, thankful for the work of thy Spirit in our hearts, which gives us the desire to come into thy house of worship this morning, in thy preservation of us in our lives, which gives us the ability to do so, so that again on a Sunday morning, we are here in thy house of prayer, thy house of worship, the one place more than anywhere else in which we are able to dwell with thee by thy word and by thy Spirit in sweet, intimate communion and fellowship, and where we experience, therefore, a little bit of a foretaste of what is to come for us in life everlasting in the age to come. And so again on this Sunday morning, we are very thankful for the opportunity and the freedoms and the ability to be here in thy house of worship. That is our desire this morning, to worship thee as our God, to extol thee as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to honor thee as the one, only, true, and living God revealed in the person and in the work of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that thou wilt receive our worship as that which is well-pleasing to thee, as it is sanctified and perfected in the blood of Jesus. We come to thee this morning as a people who must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and therefore as a people who experience the burdens and trials of this earthly life, so that as David experienced in his life, we too experience a heart that can be and is at times overwhelmed. And so we pray unto thee in the same way that that Old Testament saint prayed unto thee, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Lead us, O God, unto thyself in this day. Cause us to know thee, to be assured of thy love and of thy promises, as they are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And Lord, through that we pray that thou wilt give in the midst of all of the troubles of our individual lives and all of the troubles that may be present in our church and churches' lives, that we would know that thou art the God who gives peace and safety and protection to thy people in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt be with this particular congregation. We're thankful for the body of Christ in this instituted church, Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church, and we pray for her well-being. We thank thee for the gift of a pastor, and we pray for Reverend Spreensma, as in this week he intends to move and shortly take up the work in earnest here among us as a congregation. We pray that thou'll equip him with all that is necessary to be faithful in that work among this congregation. And most of all, O God, give to him a deep love for Jesus Christ and therefore for the flock of Jesus Christ as she is here in this church. May that love be manifested through all of the work that he will do from behind this pulpit and going in and out among this congregation. And we pray that this body might receive him with joy and with thanks, and may a beginning be made of a good relationship between pastor and congregation. For we know how important that is, that the congregation and the pastor are able to go forth together in their common love for the truth and love for Jesus Christ and in humility one with another, such that they are both an encouragement to each other as we strive to that same goal of living according to the truth to the glory of thy name. And in that way, O God, bless his work and bless this congregation through that work in the coming weeks and months. We also pray for the elders of the congregation here at Cornerstone, the elders who are called to feed and shepherd the flock as well through all of the work that they do in discipline, in family visitation, in with the pastor tending to the needs of the flock, in the oversight of the preaching. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give them wisdom and understanding for all of the work that they do. And Lord, bless the work of the diaconate as well. Continue to provide the deacons with the means to carry out their work, and also continue to give to them the merciful heart of Christ himself that is manifested in acts of mercy towards those who may have needs. And Father, bless young and old alike in this congregation, for we know that thou art a people who knows the needs of each of thy people. Thou art a God who knows the needs of each of thy people. And thou art a God who promises to never leave and to never forsake us. We pray that thou wilt forgive our sins as we come before thee this morning. We do so in humility, knowing that we are sinners. Thy law tells us, as we have heard already, to love thee with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, we have revealed the corruption of our hearts by that law. And as each one of us ponders specifically our lives in light of each specific commandment, we know how much we fall short, and therefore how much we need the grace and the mercy as it is found in Jesus Christ alone. We are sorry for our sins and our sinfulness. We plead the merits of Jesus and his work. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt so work in our consciences such that we know through Jesus that we are righteous with the righteousness of Christ, that we are forgiven through his precious blood, that we will therefore never be separated from thy love for us in Jesus, and therefore that we might know that death itself, which one day we will all face if the Lord does not return, is not and cannot be punishment for sin, but is only a passageway through which we walk to enter into the glory of heaven. Assure us of that, and give us, therefore, the confidence and peace as it is found in Jesus Christ alone. We pray for thy servant who must lead in worship this day, and in particular must bring an exposition of the sacred scriptures. Grant to him clarity of mind, conviction of heart, and the ability to proclaim the word of thee in truth. And may it build us up, each one in our faith. Hear our prayer. We pray this knowing and confessing that thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, now and forever. Amen. The offerings that will be received now are for the general fund and for benevolence.
Let's sing together now number 159. 159 is a versification of Psalm 61. That's the psalm that we'll read in a little bit and from which the text for the sermon is taken. 159, Communion with God. And let's sing all four stanzas. Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. The text for the sermon will be the second verse of this psalm. Let's read the entire psalm right now. This is God's word to us. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 2, where David says, From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I preached this sermon probably about a couple of months ago at Granville, at a time when there seemed to be several things converging together that was making life very difficult for many in the congregation, and in a certain sense, everyone in the congregation. There were the things taking place in our nation nationally. There were the things taking place as a result of the pandemic. Sickness, hospice care, imminent death. And then, in addition to that, the troubles in the churches ramping up even more. And it felt at that time as though hearts were overwhelmed. And I bring this word of God to you as a congregation this morning, not, of course, knowing the individual circumstances of your lives, but knowing that the reality of this text is a reality that God's people experience all throughout their lives, and especially at certain times. And so we consider this text this morning, praying that the Lord will use it to give peace to troubled hearts, overwhelmed hearts, as God leads us to the rock that is higher than us. Let's consider this word of God under the theme, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Let's consider the distress that David was experiencing. Let's consider the prayer itself that he offers. And then in the third place, let's consider the safety that God does provide David and does provide you and me as his children this morning. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, the distress, the prayer, and the safety. It is clear from the text, of course, that David is going through, at the time that he writes this psalm, significant distress in his life. Every part of the text indicates that. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. You can feel and you can understand where that language is coming from. It's coming from a distressed heart. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, that obviously speaks to his distress. And then that leads to the prayer itself, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's clear from the verse, of course, that David was under great distress at the time that he wrote Psalm 61. And so we're faced with the question of when it was that David wrote this psalm. And it's always good to reflect upon that when we read a psalm and seek to determine a historical circumstance in which the psalm was written. And David does give some indication in the passage of when this was written. It was written, likely, when David was king. And that's evident from what he says later in the chapter, in verse 6, when he says, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations." That's ultimately pointing us to the king, Jesus Christ, but David writes that as king himself. And that's what this psalm is all about, prolonging and protecting the king. And so David wrote Psalm 61 at a time when he was established on the throne. And the other indication of when it was that David wrote this was found in the text itself when it speaks of him crying unto God from the ends of the earth. That's a significant phrase in the text. And it indicates where David was when he wrote and prayed what we have here in Psalm 61. It's from the ends of the earth. Now for David, What meant the most to him was to be where God was. To be where God was to be in Judah. It was to be in Jerusalem. It was to be where the tabernacle was. It was to be where God was most present through the Ark of the Covenant in that tabernacle. That was where God was in the most intimate way in the Old Testament among his people. And he says in this chapter that he is crying to God from the ends of the earth. And the point of that is he isn't where he wants to be, which is where God is in the most intimate way in the Old Testament. And so what we derive from this is that he's outside of the land of Israel. And it didn't matter if he was 10 miles outside of it or on the other side of the world. The point is he wasn't where, in the clearest way in the Old Testament, God dwelled. But even though that was the case, he could still cry unto God. And that's significant, as we'll see later in the sermon. And so you put this together, and what it teaches us is that David writes this psalm likely at the time of the revolt of Absalom. He was well established on the throne. He was the anointed king, and his own son Absalom rebels against his kingdom and seeks to take over the throne, which puts David on the run, even at a time outside of the land. And from that position, he cries out unto God. And so that naturally leads to the question of what is the distress itself that David is experiencing in Psalm 61? And the answer to that question is that David knows that it is possible that he may die. He knows that his death may come on account of the revolt and the rebellion of Absalom himself, who with his armies is hunting down and seeking to take the very life of David as king. And that explains the language of the text. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, as we will see in the second point of the sermon. That's the distress and the burden that David is experiencing. But we have to understand that there's something deeper to it than just being the fact that David knows that his life may come to an end. It's not just like it may be for any man who knows that death is coming. And death of itself can be a great burden to someone. Job speaks of death as the king of terrors, and it is that for someone outside of Jesus Christ. And the devil tempts the child of God, even in the face of death, to be filled with distress. But it's more than, for David, just the fact that he's on the run, he's being hunted down, and therefore he may die. It's more than that. And the more than that is to consider two things. It's to consider the cause of what his death may be, and it's to consider the effect of what would have been the case had his life been taken. That's the distress, especially. It's the cause of it. The cause of it is not a natural cause that brings his life to an end, but the cause of it may have been at the hands of one who was seeking to rebel against the God-ordained king of Israel. The cause of it was at the hands of Absalom, who wasn't just a man that was rebelling, but it was his own son that was rebelling against David as king. That's what David is experiencing right now. And anyone who has experienced that knows the distress and the burden of having a wayward son or a wayward child and all that that entails. But then in addition to that, not just a wayward son, but a wayward son seeking to take the throne and seeking to take the throne and therefore rebelling not just against David as a man and as a king,
but rebelling against God himself, who is king. And as we look at this in light of the entirety of the scriptures, against Jesus Christ, who is the king. That's the cause of the distress of David as he thinks about his life being hunted down and the possible death that may come from it. And then added to that distress is the distress that comes from the effect of possibly David's life being taken. And the effect is that David's kingdom is no longer his kingdom and no longer the kingdom of the king that was to come from him as appointed by God. But the kingdom would have been taken by one who usurped it and was not the God-appointed king, namely Absalom. The significance of the prolonging of the king's life, as we read later in Psalm 61, is not just the prolonging of David's life. The significance is the prolonging of his life unto many generations, so that from David's loins, through the God-ordained king-to-be, which was not Absalom, but Solomon, the kingship would continue, so that from that kingship would come the king, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so the effect of David's death at the hands of Absalom meant the secession of the kingdom according to God's ordained plan. And it meant what was the case always in the Old Testament with the plan and work of the devil, to keep the king, Jesus Christ, from coming. Therefore, the burden and the distress of David expressed in the text. And he says in the text, to describe this, that he has an overwhelmed heart. That's the language of the text that encapsulates everything that we just described a moment ago. His heart literally is faint, it's feeble, it's weak. But there's an even better idea expressed in that word. The most literal idea of that word, overwhelmed, is to envelop, to surround. And it's a word used in the Old Testament to describe what a tunic does to the body. The tunic surrounds and envelops the body. And David says that because of what he is going through here, it's as though his heart is surrounded, it's enveloped by this distress. And the idea is he can't escape it. It's constant. And that's the nature of an overwhelmed heart sometimes, isn't it? There are some things in our life that when we go through them, they cause our hearts to be burdened. But you have it, it comes for a little bit, but then it goes away. And life goes on, and it's not like that. But then something may crop up again, but then it goes away. We have those things in our lives. But then there are things in our lives that are like a tunic that envelops our heart so that it is always there. It's inescapable. It's always on the mind. You can't get away from it. And that was David. At this time, he's on the run. He knows all of the implications of what is going on, and he can't escape it. And his heart, therefore, is overwhelmed. Psalm 61, beloved, is written for you, and it's written for me. This isn't just about a man thousands of years ago, on the run, potentially facing death itself. It's for you. It's for me. As believers in the New Testament, who read Psalm 61 and know The very thing that David was experiencing, a heart that is overwhelmed. And it may be very many different things taking place right now in your life. I don't know, obviously, the individual circumstances of you as believers, but it may be something in your individual life right now that you can't escape, a physical or an emotional difficulty that is always right there, used by the devil to bring you down. It may be a relationship that you are going through that is a very, very hard relationship, and it's inescapable because of the conflict and the division that is in a relationship. It may be the reality very much impressed upon you right now in light of being citizens of this world in which we live, in this country in which we live, and everything happening in it as we sit here this morning. And then it may be the reality of what is taking place in our churches, and what took place in a sister congregation regarding a minister of the Word of God this past week. And that very much does apply to the text. It very much applies to the text, because what David was overwhelmed by was trouble in the kingdom. Trouble regarding the kingship, the implications of what that meant for the people of God in their unity and in their life together under the rule of the King, ultimately King Jesus. And there was strife and there was division because of Absalom and what he was seeking to do. And the reality is that God has so, in His providence, led that to a certain degree in our midst as churches. And it can overwhelm our hearts as we dwell upon what is taking place and why it's taking place. And we can struggle with that. And we can very much, therefore, relate to what it is that David is going through in the passage. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon. And the second point of the sermon is a consideration of the prayer that David makes. That's what the text is. From the ends of the earth he cries unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We take note at the beginning of the second point, very simply, of the fact that David prayed. David prayed. The opening two verses of Psalm 61 emphasize that. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. This is what David did. He prayed in the midst of the distress that he was experiencing. That first word, cry, refers to, in verse 1, a loud ringing noise. Oftentimes it's used in the New Old Testament to refer to the jubilant noise of worship, but it's also used to describe the cries unto God in prayer, the loud cries unto God. The second word in verse 1, prayer, is the most common word for prayer that simply speaks of entering into the conscious presence of God and speaking to Him. And then the word in verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, again is a word that emphasizes uttering a loud noise unto God. When he was in distress, what David did was he cried unto God. That's what one does in a time of distress. When one is in the water and there may be the possibility of drowning, and they're still able to voice something from their mouth, and they know that there's a boat over there. It's not a faint and a feeble, help me, but it's with everything you have, help me, help. It's a cry for help. And all of these words indicate, therefore, the fervency of David in going unto God in prayer. And beloved, this is such an important point for us as we think about the distresses of our life and the overwhelmed hearts that we may experience in this earthly life. Because what the passage teaches us is go to God. Go quickly to God. Go immediately to God. Go continuously to God. But as we know, in the distresses of life, the devil is always tempting us to go somewhere else. That's always what takes place when you have a burdened heart. The old man in us with the devil's temptation says, go find your peace and your safety in something else. And take your pick. It doesn't matter what it is. The point of the temptation is don't go to God. What good will that do? Instead, bury yourself in something else. Whether it's sin itself or just anything in this world, except Jehovah God Himself. We all know that in our times of distress, there's a battle going on in the old man and new man, the battle that says, turn to the world, turn to this life, turn to self, or turn to God. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, we do what David did in this text. We do that right now. As we come to worship, we do that earlier in our worship as we cry out to Him in prayer. We go to God in prayer. And what's striking is that David could do this in the Old Testament, even though he was at the ends of the earth. Yes, he wanted to be where God was in the most intimate way in the Old Testament, in Jerusalem, at the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, where the worship of God took place. But even from the ends of the earth, David knew he could cry out unto his God who would hear him. And so David does that, and this is the content of what he cries out to God. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As we think about that language that David expresses in the text, there is, I believe, a twofold meaning to what he says. As is often the case in the Psalms, there is a very literal idea to what he expresses by these words. And the very literal idea is that David wanted to be led to an actual rock, an actual cave, an actual physical place of safety. He knows that where he is at right now is a place in which there is not safety. He's susceptible to being found. He's susceptible to being attacked by the enemy. And so he knows maybe there's something that he can see, or he knows where something is that is a rock that's higher than where he is, and he wants to be led there. Because if he's led there, he knows that there he will be protected, there he will be safe from the enemy that seeks to hunt him down and to destroy him. And so I believe there is a very legitimate physical, literal idea to what he is expressing in the text, but that in the end is not the essence of it. The essence of it is this in the second place, that by making this prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, he knows ultimately that he needs to be led to God Himself. That the rock that is higher than him is not just a physical rock or cave in which he could hide and be safe, but the rock that is higher than him is God Himself. It is to know that God was watching over him, that God was protecting him, that God was his safety, and therefore that God was his peace. That's evident from the fact that in other places David speaks of the rock, not just in terms of a physical rock, but in terms of God himself. And that's found in the very
next psalm, Psalm 62, where David says in the opening two verses, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only, God only, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense." And so right there in the very next psalm, we know that he views God himself as his rock. And even in the chapter itself, in the very next verses from the text that we are considering, he says in verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Yes, a physical rock, but more importantly, God as his rock. The prayer of David is, "Lead me unto thyself. Lead me unto thyself such that I know and am assured that thou art the one who is watching over me, will keep me, and therefore prolong the king's life unto generations, so that not Absalom, but Solomon, and from Solomon, not just a son of a man, but the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come forth." And that, beloved, is the prayer that we make when our heart is overwhelmed as well. The prayer that we make is, "Lord, lead us unto thyself. Lead us unto thyself as the one who is the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Lead us unto thyself such that we know this morning personally, and we know this morning collectively as the Church of Jesus Christ, that God is our protection. God is our safety. God will preserve his church and preserve his people. Because he is the God in Jesus Christ that is higher than I." Just as we said earlier, there may have been a physical reality to that prayer, so also at this point, the rock higher than him, literally. But there is wrapped up in that idea deeply spiritual meaning. That he says that the rock is higher than him, it says something about who God is. It's drawing a contrast. It's drawing a contrast between David, where he is, and where God and he is. And this is a contrast that we understand very much in our own lives too. When our heart is overwhelmed, we're down. We're here below. We have finite minds. We don't understand everything. We see this world which we are living in and the churches that we are in right now, and we can't understand it all. And we're overwhelmed by it. But then our confession is, "Lead us to God." And he's higher than us. He's above us. He's above us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of this God, was humbled to death. Humbled to death as he took our sins to the cross, arose from that dead, and ascended up on high. So that as Ephesians 1 teaches us concerning Jesus Christ, he is at the right hand of God, and he is over all things unto the church. Beloved, that is why we can be at peace this morning. Because God leads us unto himself as he is revealed in Jesus Christ, and we know that that Jesus Christ is higher than you and me. He is the one at God's right hand
who sees everything that is taking place in the world. He is the one at God's right hand who knows everything that is taking place in the church and churches. And he is the one who, having died for that church, promises to lead his church and to keep his church. Having died for her, he will save her. And it's the fact that he is higher than us, above us as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that allows us this morning, no matter what the overwhelmed heart may be, to be at peace, to be safe, to be protected in the midst of the present distress. And that's why we can conclude the sermon by a confession concerning the safety that David did have. David was protected. He made the prayer in Psalm 61, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And we know that he was protected physically, that the king's life was prolonged because of God's protective care of David. So that there was that fulfillment on the one hand of the safety of David, that his life was prolonged. And we know, as we've alluded to in the sermon already, that David's life was prolonged to many generations, as verse 6 says, "and his years as many generations," which points us to the king. The protection of David, the safety of David, meant the coming of the king, Jesus Christ. David was kept safe. David was protected, and the kingship endured through his line, through Solomon, so that ultimately King Jesus would come to the salvation of the church of all ages. But there's also, of course, that David was protected in his own mind in and through the time that he offered this prayer. Because it wasn't just the physical, but it was also the deeply spiritual. So that as he was in that distress, wondering about the very life that was his, and if it would be taken, he knew ultimately it wasn't about being in that cave. He knew who God was, that if it was God who was watching over him, he could be at peace. And beloved, that's the word of God to us this morning. God does give safety as we cry out unto him. Safety in the moment. Peace in the moment. Now, do we constantly need to be going to him? Yes, because on this side of the grave, we have that sinful nature that brings us away from God time and time again. And so we constantly need to be going to God, and we constantly need to be led in our minds to the Lord who is our rock in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God does. Does he not? That's what God does. Right now, as we are in his house of worship this morning, we're in his house of worship this morning with an overwhelmed heart for many possible different reasons. And what does God do right now? Through our worship, through our prayers, through this word that we are hearing and that we, with believing hearts, receive, he's leading us to himself. He's saying to you as a child of God, he's saying to you as a true church of Jesus Christ, "I am your safety. I am your protection. I will keep you because I am higher than you." Look at everything that shows that. I protected the king's life in the Old Testament so that Jesus came. He died for you. He's over you now. And now, in your overwhelmed heart, do you think that He's going to abandon you? No. Right now, through His Word, through worship, through prayer, God leads us in our minds to Himself, in our souls, in our consciences, so that we can know with peace to a troubled heart, all is well. Be assured of that this morning, people of God. No matter what the burden may be that seems to envelop your heart in your personal life, as a child of God, be assured that the Lord will keep you, that that particular struggle and burden will not separate you from God's love. How could it? King Jesus is above you right now. He died for you. He's not going to forsake you. With an overwhelmed heart, as we think about the life in the church and churches, that's God's word to us. It's so hard to understand why everything is happening and where things are going. We don't know. And so we go back always to what we do know. And this is what we know. God in Jesus Christ is higher than us. He knows what He's doing. And it's always right and it's always good. And He will keep us. He will protect us. He will give us peace and security. That's our hope. That is our confidence. And so we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Faith in this God. Trust that He is the Jehovah who is higher than I in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, no matter what the burden may be that leads to an overwhelmed heart, don't flee to something of this world. Don't flee to sin. It may feel good in the moment. It may feel like relief in the moment, but it's never lasting. Flee to the Lord. And God will lead you to Himself and give you the peace and the assurance of knowing that He is your God in Jesus Christ, your peace and your safety. Of this earth, it's for a moment. But this peace and safety is everlasting. May God give that to us this morning as we continue to go forth through this valley of tears, trusting in the rock that is higher than us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this beautiful passage which leads us to Thyself. And may this word have done exactly that. Give us the confidence and the hope that Thou as Jehovah art higher than us and that Thou wilt keep us in all of the troubles and of the circumstances of difficulty in this life. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together now.